happy birthday. Happy 29th again birthday. We hope you're having a great day with your family today. Well, let me just say this. To have faith doesn't mean much until you take your first step of faith. To say I have faith doesn't really mean much until you take your first step of faith. Randy talked about that at the outset when he talked in the welcome about the rappelling and climbing back up and having to have faith in the rope and in the instructions that you're being given. For me, it was all about a zip line, standing some 80 feet above the ground, looking at a cable that stretched off over 1,000 feet ahead of me and looked about as big as a spider's thread. I was at Spring Hill Camp up in Everett, where a bunch of our high schoolers and middle schoolers have been on retreats. They've probably been on this zip line. I was up there getting ready to take my first ride on the zip line, and frankly, it was a little intimidating. You know, you think about it, the guy says to you, don't worry, this is an airplane cable. It is super strong. You'll be fine. Then he said, oh, and by the way, just so you know, when you first step off the platform up here, there will be a slight drop, maybe 2 or 3 feet. But the cable will catch you, and then you go down the line all the way to the end. It'll be okay. You'll be fine. I'd wanted to go ziplining. I'd watched the kids go ziplining. But then I realized that I'm not the same size as those kids. You look at some of these kids who go ziplining, and they're 80 pounds, 10, 12 years old. They stand at the back of the platform. They run, and they jump off the edge. I'm not 10 or 12, and I'm certainly not 80 pounds. At least I have 80 pounds, but then I have more beyond that. And I was a little unsure. So there I stood. I had a choice to make. I had to decide whether I could really believe what this guy had told me, that the cable would indeed hold me and it wouldn't snap apart as I was coasting downhill. I had to believe that the harness was going to stay securely around me and hold me onto that cable. I had to believe what he said, and I had to believe what he showed me. And so it came to a matter of choice. Do I believe, or do I, in shame, go back down the steps to the bottom? Well, I decided to put my faith into action. I took that first step off. I dropped like he said I would. The cable caught me, and I began this exhilarating ride of 1,000 feet down to the bottom, where I was unhooked and then climbed right back up that hill, up that platform, to do it again and again and again. You see, to have faith doesn't mean much until you take that first step of faith. We're in week 2 of a series that we're calling Contact. In the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, we find God making contact with people on several different occasions. Last week, we looked at his contact with Adam. This week, we look at his contact with Abraham. And in coming weeks, we'll look at Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. But Abraham is our focus this week. And we're going to find out that faith is much more than just an idea. It's more than an intellectual assent. It's more than agreement. Abraham is going to show us that real faith demands real action, that we step forward in faith. But before we can really understand Abraham, we need to get a little backstory. So I'm going to begin his story with the kind of piece in the Bible that oftentimes we just skip over because it's all about names, yet it tells us a good deal. So let's begin there in Genesis chapter 11. This is the account of Terah's family line. That would be, as you're going to find out, Abraham's father. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, let me just stop. Abram, and you're thinking, wait, I thought we were going to talk about Abraham. Well, we are going to talk about Abraham. It's the same guy. It's just that when he was born, he was given the name Abram, which is probably a reference to the moon god, which was the worship focus for the people of Abram's time in that particular region. And it means father. And it was a way of giving honor to the god. Later on, God is going to give him a new name, and it's Abraham. So when I talk about him, I'm just going to talk about him as Abraham. It's just easier and less confusing. I hope you don't mind. So let's go back. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. And we go on. Abram and Nahor were both married, which is good, right? The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. And here's the sentence we need to focus in on. Now, Sarai, who's ultimately going to be called Sarah, and so we're going to make that switch too, because Sarai is really hard to keep remembering and how to say it right. So we're just going to call her Sarah, because God's going to give her that name also later on. Now, Sarah was childless because she was barren. We need to think about that for a minute. Sarah was childless, but it was because she was unable to conceive a child. Some of you listening to me today know that pain. You know that challenge, that struggle, that hurt. I want you to know our hearts go out to you. If you are or have been unable to bear a child, we grieve with you over the loss of that. And we want you to know that your pain is something that others have experienced and that Sarah, back in her day, was experiencing. What we need to understand as well, however, is at the time of Abraham and Sarah, for a woman to be barren, to be unable to conceive, was not just a huge disappointment and grief, it was also a tremendous embarrassment for them. In that culture, in that time, if she was unable to give her husband children, it was thought that she had failed as a woman and as a wife. And I can only imagine that Sarah was obviously the topic of gossip among some of the women. Oh, poor Sarah. You know she's unable to have children. What a disappointment she must be to her husband. And I can expect as well that Abraham was pitied by the men of his village because he was unable to have a child with his wife because there was no heir that would follow him who would care for him in his old age. But the story continues. We read on. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Charan, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Charan. We're not told why Terah decided to move his family from where they were in Ur of the Chaldeans up to Canaan. We simply don't know what the motivation was, but I want you to see the journey that they took. So looking at the map, this is where, down here in the bottom, Ur of the Chaldeans, that's where Terah, Abram, Sarai, Sarah, his wife, they would have all been living down in this area. And he decided he wanted to go over to Canaan, to this land over here. But they went, it seems, the long way. But there's a reason for that. Because this area in the middle is all desert. It's barren land. They wouldn't be able to take their flocks and their herds through that without losing them in the desert because they would die of lack of food and lack of water and extreme heat. Betty Jo and I have been in that desert. It's the Jordanian desert, and it is a dry and dusty place. As a result, the family follows the trade route that goes up into Charan, which is now northern Turkey. It's about a 700-mile journey. It would have taken them probably by caravan speed, maybe 2 months to make the journey from down here to up here. For 2 months, they travel. Then they land in this new place, and they stay there. The journey stops. We don't know, again, why they stopped, why they chose to remain there. We don't know how long they stayed there. But I expect that it was some considerable time, that they stayed there for a while. And then after his father died, Abraham decides that they will just settle there until he gets a message. He receives a message that's going to change his life. He gets a message from a God he didn't know. He gets a message from a God he didn't know to follow in what must have sounded to him like a journey into the dark. The message begins this way. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." Look at what he's asking Abram to do. He's saying to Abraham, "I want you to leave all of your security, all of the things that you have known, all of the pieces of life that have been most significant to you." And there's this sense of from your country, which is the big view, to your people, which is the more narrow view, to your father's household, which is the specific view. He's saying, leave all of that. And then I love this. To go to the land, I will show you. It's not like to go to this particular place, or here's the directions, here's the roadmap, here are the GPS coordinates, plug it in. He just says, just go to the land I will show you. Leave everything you know, leave all of your security, leave the past, and venture into a new future with me. But this is an invitation that comes with promises. And God has more to say. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now notice this. Again, don't read too quickly when you read this. Notice what God says to Abraham. 5 times over, he says, I will. These are things I will do for you, Abraham. If you are willing to leave the security of what you have known and follow me onto this new path, I will do this, this, and this. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse all peoples who curse you. He said, I will do all of this for you. And then he extends even beyond that. We look at this verse again with a little different emphasis. And he says, and this is what's going to happen, Abraham. You will be a blessing. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I want you to understand something. The God that you and I worship, the God that you and I follow, we do not serve a God who takes from us. We serve a God who gives to us. We do not serve a God who takes from us. Even though he asked Abraham to leave his country, his people, his father's household, he gave him so much more in the promise. And you and I serve a God who doesn't take from us, but who gives to us. But the question is now, what will Abraham do? What's going to be his response? Will he trust God in the dark without knowing all of the answers to all of his questions? Or will he hold back? Will he decide to stay with what is secure and known and comfortable? We read on. So Abram went. He went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. He believes, and he goes, and he gathers together all of his possessions and all of the servants and all of the herds and all of the flocks, and they package everything up, and they set out from Haran to the land that God will show them. Again, let's go back to our map for a moment. Now they're going from up here, down in here, to what we now know as the land of Israel. And they will eventually end up in Shechem. It's about a 500-mile journey. It's about a month by caravan speed, which is probably what they would have traveled at. So after a month or so of walking, they come to the place where God directs them. Now, keep in mind something that we just read. When they do this, Abraham is 75 years old. And in case you're wondering, Sarah, his wife, is 65 years old. We read this as if this kind of journey happens all the time. Well, of course people did that. but not so much. For Abraham, this is a journey of faith. He never knew this God before this God began to speak to him and make these promises and call him to go to a new place. It's a journey of faith. He's trusting God in the dark. Think about this with me for a moment. The opposite of faith isn't doubt. The opposite of faith is certainty. If Abraham knew where he was going, he wouldn't need faith. If Abraham knew how God was going to fulfill his promises to him, he wouldn't need faith. If you and I know how everything is going to turn out, we don't need faith in God because we know how it's going to end. For Abraham, this is a journey of faith. And for you and me, as we walk through this life, we too are on this journey of faith, which is a good place for us to stop for a moment and think about what is our big idea. What do we want to walk away from all of this with today? It's this. God desires our faith in him to be demonstrated by faithfulness to him. God desires our faith in him to be demonstrated by faithfulness to him. Let's read on with Abraham. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. And the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. This is the place for your descendants, God is saying. But we need to understand the time that has lapsed. It has been 10 years from the time that God first came to Abraham with the promises to the land that they now are in. 10 years. 10 years after receiving God's promise of descendants, he still has no descendants. 10 years have gone by. He's getting older, and he still has no child to call his own. He's 85 years old. Sarah, his wife, is 75 years old. The hope of having children has gone and vanished. So like many of us, when we think God is taking too long, or he's not doing what we want him to do, or we simply think we know better than God does, Abraham and Sarah took matters into their own hands. They decided they would give God a little help. Listen to this. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." And what does he do? Abram agreed to what Sarai had said. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. I'll admit, this sounds really weird to you and me, and probably just more than a little gross. But this was totally acceptable in Abraham and Sarah's lifetime, in their culture, in that time. In fact, it was even legal. Archaeologists have discovered laws that supported this very action. And if a child is conceived in this manner, that child becomes the child of Abraham and Sarah and becomes a legal heir to Abraham. But this was not what God had planned. This was not what God had intended for this couple. His intent was for Sarah to bear Abraham's child herself. It is so easy for us to want to help God out, because we think we know better. We think we know what we want. We think we know what is right. And we become impatient. And we do what we want to do. But we risk missing out on God's best when we do just that. Better that we remain faithful, that we continue to trust and wait for God to do what God is going to do in his time and in his way. The good news is that God is not finished with Abraham and Sarah yet. He's not done with them. And so we read more. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah was 90. It was clearly God's doing. She had been unable to conceive. She had been barren all of her life. And now at an age when people are thinking this won't happen, she becomes pregnant. It's been 25 years from the time of the promise to the time of the birth of this child. We're still a long ways from a great nation, what God had promised Abram back in the day. But 25 years and finally they have a son. It's the beginning, the start of the fulfillment of that great promise. And Abraham's heart is full of joy, full of gratitude, full of wonder at God's goodness and faithfulness to him. His faith in God, his faithful response, has been rewarded by this God that he has now come to serve. But none of this would have happened if Abraham hadn't first taken a step of faith. And again, our big idea. God desires our faith in him to be demonstrated by faithfulness to him. To hold on to what we believe and step out in faith believing. As I was preparing this talk, God kept bringing people to mind. People like a friend whose husband died recently. Her life has been turned upside down. There's an emptiness and an ache that doesn't seem to go away, that feels like it will never go away for her. She continues to believe, however, that God is her comfort and her hope. And yet every day feels like another journey into the dark. Rather than complaining about God taking her husband from her and the unfairness of that action when it just didn't seem right, she's giving thanks for the years they had together. She's trusting God for a future with gratitude for family and friends who walk each day with her. She's had to let go of the resentment, the anger, the sadness sometimes. But she's also embracing faith and stepping each day in belief that God walks with her. I think of a couple whose marriage is stressed by infidelity on the part of the husband. They've taken steps toward reconciliation and restoration, but the road is so hard, so difficult. She can forgive, but she can't forget. And he finds himself plagued by regret and disappointment in the choices he made. But they continue to believe that marriage is to be for a lifetime. They continue to believe that their marriage is to be for a lifetime. They believe that God can heal even this hurt, this struggle. Yet it feels like a journey in the dark. And so they take each step as it comes. One step at a time. They work to leave the past in the past and trust God to build a new and better marriage into the future. One day, one step at a time. I think of a friend whose mother is in a nursing home in a distant city. Not too long ago, she was diagnosed with COVID-19. He wasn't able to go see her, to be with her. He wasn't able to care for her. And while he was grateful for having visited her just before she was diagnosed with this illness and he was unable to go any longer, he feared for his mother's life, that she might even die alone in the nursing home. He felt helpless. He felt he was on a journey in the dark. But he believed that even in his absence, God was present with his mother. And he believed that God would care for her, hold her, show love to her. And though he couldn't be there, he chose to take a step of faith and trust his mother to his heavenly Father. And then there's your story, your journey, your faith step. To all who are struggling today, I cannot give you quick and easy answers. And we dare not look at Abraham and say, well, it's all going to end up in great fashion, because we don't know how all things are going to end. But I will tell you this. As you walk this journey of faith, even though you may not know what the destination is or how you're going to get there, all God asks is that you take the next step, the next step of faith in your journey, and show your faith in him by your faithfulness to him, by walking forward in the path that he opens up to you, one step at a time, trusting him for the destination, maybe leaving behind the security that you've known or the hurt of the past, so that you can have the future that God has for you. We say we have faith in God, but until you take that first step of faithfulness, you don't really know what he has for you. So I challenge you today, wherever your journey is, take your next step of faith with him and allow him to lead you to the place he has prepared for you, the solution he has given for you, because he knows what is best. I want to end with this one verse from the New Testament, the portion of the New Testament called Hebrews. And this verse says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. The God who promises to never leave us or forsake us, the God who promises good for us, the God who loves us, he who promised is faithful. May your faith in him be seen by your faithfulness to him. Join me, please, as we pray. Father, we thank you that you are a faithful God, and that when we put our faith in you, it is well placed. But sometimes we believe, but we don't step out in faith. Sometimes we prefer the security of what we know, the comfort of the present, to the uncertainty of what might be there going forward. Father, help us to be faithful in following your leading. Help us to be courageous, because we believe that you are good and loving and trustworthy. Help us to learn from Abraham that even though we may not know where the journey will take us, one step at a time is all that you ask from us. So help us to take that next step in faith, believing, because he who promised is faithful. And we give you thanks for your faithfulness and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, friends. We'll see you next week. God bless.